bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we once again, Lord, have assembled in thy name, in the name which you gave not only your Son, Jesus Christ, but the name which you've given the whole family in heaven. And believing, Father, that we are part of that family, we can call you Father. And as obedient children, Father, we come to thee this morning, believing, Father, that your word is true and every man's word is a lie. And therefore, Father, we hold to that which is true. We stand fast, as Paul said, and as your prophet put the sign up in the front of the church, be still, that we might be still and to know that you are God. And so, Father, the all-knowing Father, you have come down to impart your knowledge, your wisdom, your revelation in the knowledge of yourself to us, that we might be able to tread through these formidable times, that we might be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. So, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts this morning, open our ears, our minds, that we might know how to better stand in this hour, for it is a dangerous hour. It is an hour where many are being lulled to sleep, but this is the hour that you come to awaken the bride. And so we commit ourselves to that awakening in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Last night while I sat in my study, something took place that I was completely thrilled with, because to know that my God, my sovereign Lord, and yet my Father, has allowed us to better understand why we must go through the trials that we do, the tribulations, the suffering, the squeeze. And as I sat there, word started flowing forth. And I want you to listen very closely this morning to what those words are. Because as I began to read from Romans 5 again, something just started to speak to my mind. And I just wrote as quickly as I could, or typed as quickly as I could, the words which were coming to me. And therefore, I have a much greater understanding this morning of these two scriptures in the book of Romans than I had before. I'd like to read again from Romans 5, if we would. Excuse me. And this is number 30 in our series. I think it may be number 4 or 5 in our, just getting off the first two scriptures, verses here. But Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Remember, Brother Branham told us that we have been crucified with Christ. Not I am, as if present tense I'm doing something myself to be crucified. But Brother Branham said when he was on that cross, we were with him. We were there. That life that was in him, the Holy Spirit of God, which flowed through his veins, even though the presence of God, the embodiment of the Logos, had left him. Yet, in Gethsemane, yet, that life was still in that man. And when that blood was released, it flowed to the earth, quickened the seeds that were in the earth, and we were in it. Now, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, or this revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in hope, in earnest expectation of the glory of the mind of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, which is character, and character earnest expectation. And this earnest expectation maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now again this morning I want to address the subject of the first few verses, especially verse 3, which deals with the peace of God even during times of tribulation. I want to reinforce this to you because of what we saw by way of the film Wednesday night. I do not want you to be too concerned with what is coming upon this world, but we also do not want to be unprepared either. Those that weren't here, we showed a film that deals with the Y2K problem. And it is a major, major problem throughout the entire world. There's over 75 billion to 150 billion, somewhere in between, of chips that are not Y2K effective. In other words, those chips will not work when the year 2000 comes. You have not only problems in the medical field where you have, I think, 2,700 different types of medical equipment will not work come the year 2000 unless boards are changed and programs are altered. But the banking industry as well. When the head of the banking industry, in fact, the World Bank or the Federal Reserve, Mr. Greenspan, when he was asked if the world banking system is ready, he said, well, I have enough cash in my pocket to get me through. Pretty good answer. I don't know if some of the minor banks, the smaller banks that have maybe run off of smaller, newer PCs are ready for the conversion. But I checked on my own PC I have at home, which is only a year and a half old, the internals. I changed the board about a year and a half ago, and I called, and they said, no, that board would not be compatible. Now, maybe the Pentiums are, I don't know. But most of the industry is not running off of the latest and greatest. Now, your PCs on your desk at work may be. Your PCs at home may be. But as you know, in industry, it's very, very difficult to get new equipment. And so most of these things are not compatible. Now, where does that leave us? I don't know. Is it a scare that somebody's putting out there? Maybe putting in the rest or putting out there so that if they fix it, they can look like heroes? Or is it a truth, as the scripture says, that God will bring to wisdom, he'll bring the wisdom of man to naught or nothing, which is zero? We don't know. We don't know. But all you can do is go back to Alpha. Because if you got any problems with what's happening in this hour, go back to Alpha. Go back to the three Exoduses. You have examples that God has laid out. The pillar of fire came. There was a prophet with a message come. So what was the scene like during those three Exoduses? Well, we know there was a squeeze in Goshen. And there's a tribulation that came on Egypt. And the people escaped the tribulation. We know the economy was such that it was a pretty destitute thing. Look at what happened with Joseph going back then. There was a famine in the world, and we know that there'll be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places at the end time. Now, what does the word pestilence mean? Does it mean bugs and things? No, it doesn't. It doesn't really come from the word pest. It comes from a Greek word which means plagues. There'll be plagues. Now we know, as Brother Branham taught us, that the seventh plague, the last plague, is spiritual death. That's already in the churches. But we also know that the scripture tells us that the seventh angel messenger brings all seven vials with him. During the church ages, each messenger has a particular vial, but at the very end time, the seventh messenger has not only all seven messages to bring together and to, as a complete message, but he has seven vials, or seven judgments. So we've seen the last plague, which is death, spiritual death, creep in. It's taken over the churches. Then what about the other plagues? We saw the bubonic plague was a tremendous thing in the first three church ages, killing over half of Europe at one time, another time killed off of the major cities, killed off two-thirds of the population in the major cities. We see that tuberculosis was a scourge which took one-fourth of the world's population. We see that
Spanish flu, which came after the sixth seal was opened, Brother Branham said, that didn't kill off one-fourth of the world's population, but one-fourth of the world's population, 1 billion people were affected with it. 40 million people died. There was other plagues that took as well, one-fourth of the population. I've got some of the material at home. I haven't had a chance to go further into it since we talked about it before I left for Europe. Oh, we see, we're at the end time. You go to the hospitals today. When I went to take my job a year ago at the hospital, they gave me a TB test. All employees of hospitals now have to be tested for TB because TB is on the uprise. It's on the upswing. TB, after Martin Luther's day, took one-fourth of the population. Brother Branham said when that message goes forth, the trumpet sounds, the message is rejected, then God sends forth a judgment, a temporary judgment. So we see these things are on the uprise. 1994, the bubonic plague broke out in India again after so many years. 100,000 people. The bubonic plague makes Ebola look pretty much like a sister. 7 days and you're done with bubonic plague. So we see these things have got to come back because the world has been found wanting. Now, but see, you're not a little flock, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The world can fear, yes. You can go to the internet, you can find people very, very worried about the New World Order. They're very worried about these things coming on, but we shouldn't have our focus there. Our focus should be on the escape. Escape, come hither, come quickly. See? Now again, as I said this morning, I want to focus though on the thoughts of our peace during the times of testing. Because the testing is with a purpose. But we don't, as I said, we don't want to be unprepared. In Moses' day, he had the people prepare. They prepared food for the journey. They prepared clothing for the journey, even though the clothing never wore out. You see, God wants you to prepare, but He also did some things Himself. He brought them water in the wilderness. He brought them food in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. So God will take care of you. And we won't be here 3.5 years. The bride won't. The foolish virgin will, but the bride won't. So you don't have to worry about your clothes not wearing out. I believe it'd just be a matter of months. When that squeeze comes down, it'll be a matter of months. And the squeeze, I believe the squeeze is already, the pressure is already building. So you're all feeling the effects of the squeeze. The whole nation is, the whole world is, in fact. But it's starting to build. And when it finally gets a little bit of pressure, we go up. We go out of here. So just be of good courage, because He said He would not leave you nor forsake you. And remember, Jesus said, for if the good man of the had known the hour that the thief was coming, he would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Remember, He warned the elect what was coming to Jerusalem. He said, don't be in the city when that thing comes. And the elect were not in Jerusalem when the scourge came down, when Rome came down. Yeah, Rome again. When Rome came down and the people ended up eating their children. There's going to be a lot of people in this world, brother, sister. The Bible says famines. Not just famines for food, but for hearing the word of God. But that has already passed. Remember, first is the spiritual, then the natural. The natural is a type of the spiritual. And because of famine of the word, and they rejected the famine for the word, they turned to food. And so God gives them a famine for food. When you cannot transport food, because you cannot buy gasoline, because the pumps will not be pumping, because there won't be electricity, there will be a famine. But just as God, George Mueller and different people like that, they prayed food on their table, so His elect will do. But don't be foolish and put God to the test. Be prepared. Now, I'm not up here like the John Todds of this world, you know, telling everybody to store up a year, 2 years, 3 years worth of food. You're not going to be here for 3 years. But I would say just be prepared. Don't be foolish. The people that left
that left, excuse me, that were told to make the cakes, get the family ready, those people were prepared. The people who didn't put the blood on their doorpost, the token wasn't applied. And so,
brother, sister, the preparation is part of applying
what you've been taught, applying the word, the message, applying it to your life. That's preparation.
See, for if the good man had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have suffered his house to be broken into. So in fact, Jesus warned the people to be prepared. And in fact, he has come to make ready, what? A prepared people. But right now, we want to emphasize to you the fact that Paul tells us that we will have many trials and tribulations, but through all this, we have peace with God. And therefore, our focus throughout it all is the peace that we still have during the times of stress and the times of tribulation. Those who do not understand God's word are the ones who will not hold up under the tribulations and testings. But those who are ordained to receive it, to believe it, will. And because they place their trust in God and Him alone, they are not worried about making other provisions for themselves. They do it, but they're not worried about it. They don't remember, we talked about the cares of this world coming on and people becoming so obsessed. Compulsive. And then they become obsessed. Don't get to be that point. Don't get to that point. You trust God.
But also make a way. You
God will make the way and you just walk in it. If God opens up something for you, then do it. Prepare your family. Do a little bit here or there.
In Matthew 13, verse 5 to 6, it says, some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. There was no depth to them, see? And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And in verse 10 to 13, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, actually see not. And hearing, they actually hear not, neither do they understand. Now notice in verse 20 and 21, we skip up to, he says, but he that receiveth the seed, he goes in and tells them what the parable means, he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet hath he no root in himself. See, there's no depth there. Hath he no root in himself, but he endures for a while. So it's a real trial for him. He endures, see? For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And what happens? He's burnt up and he just falls away. So we see the trial are to test the metal, so to speak, to show what is in you. As we've already spoken for the last few weeks, remember in Psalm 4 and 1, David said duress or stress, he said, I am increased. In other words, that which is in you will show forth in a greater magnitude during times of trial. Whether it's the attributes of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whether it's your carnal nature. If you've got a temper, then all you have to have is a trial to see that temper flare. See? So David says, he says, I am increased through times of stress, times of duress. See? In other words, it's a magnifying glass. That's what the trial is. It's a magnifying glass to let you see where you're at. See? It's just like you take a test for school, just to see where you're at. So we see that the trials are to test the metal, to show what is in you, as we've already spoken last week. And notice that the trials are because of the word. Those trials which are due to your believing the word. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now what does that tell you? If you're in Him, you'll have peace, because He already has overcome the world. Therefore, if you're in Him, you will overcome the world through Him. In John 14 and 27, He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Why? Why should we not be troubled when we see all these things coming on? Because in Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, that's our squeeze, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yea, he is more than a conqueror. Therefore, our focus throughout it all is the peace that we still have during times of stress and tribulation. In fact, the peace of God is said to be, in this regard, a much greater feeling to us than the concerns of tribulation, because we know that for certain that tribulations are only allowed by God for the purpose of creating in us a greater measure of patience. And when we come into this greater measure of patience, we will as well develop more experience, which means that our character will more deeply develop. Therefore, what we can see is this, that in tribulations or testings or trials, they are necessary things if we are to grow and become more Christ-like. For without them, we cannot grow and develop the same character that our Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus said, he that's not willing to bear his own cross cannot follow me, cannot come in the same footsteps I come in. The scripture tells us that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Let's just turn to that in Hebrews chapter 5. And let's just read it together. Hebrews 5, and I want you to read it with me. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now notice the scripture says, though he were a son. And this word though is a combination of two Greek words, kai and ter, or per, which together means although he were a son, or even though he were a son. In other words, in spite of the fact that he is a son. In spite of the fact that he's a son. You say, well, just a minute. You know, if he was my son, I'd treat him gingerly. I'd treat him great, you know, with much care and give him everything he wants. That's not what God does. He said, in spite of the fact that he's a son, yet he had become a certain way. Although he were a son, or even though he was a son, in spite of the fact that he's a son, so this tells us that it does not matter what place you have in the kingdom of God. There is but one way for you to learn obedience, and that is the way of suffering. Look at the life of William Branham and all the prophets. Paul the Apostle. We in Laodicea have not learned to be obedient to God by what great bountiful blessings we have received. On the contrary, when we suffer, we learn. But when we don't suffer, we don't learn. The scripture goes on to say, in spite of the fact that he were a son, in spite of this, yet learned he obedience. Now this learning means that he not only increased in his knowledge and understanding, but it also means to learn by use and practice. To learn by use and practice. To be in the habit and accustomed to. Therefore, the suffering does not take you from an idiot and give you some incredible knowledge and thus make you a son with the character of his son, but it takes the knowledge and understanding that you already have in you by the new birth, by the word quickened in you, and it shows you how to use that word. It didn't say he became a son or he became obedient because of the things he suffered. In other words, he had to suffer to become obedient. Oh, in other words, he didn't obey God, but now all of a sudden he had to suffer so that he would obey God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the suffering was placed so that he would use the Word of God. So that he would become accustomed to the Word of God. So that the Word of God would become so natural in his thinking that he becomes so one with the way God thought. Has a whole different meaning, doesn't it? That it might become more natural to you than the other nature that you have of your own flesh. And what is it that God wants us to become more accustomed to?
until it is just as natural to us as breathing?
It is obedience to His Word.
And this word obedience used here is a word which tells us that we become more compliant and submissive to the knock on the door. We become more attentive and careful about listening for that knock on the door. It is a compound word, hupo, meaning under or submissive to, and akouo, which means to be able to hear and pay closer attention, or to perceive the sense of what is said or done. A perception, a discernment. In other words, it is sensitivity and perception, or the ability to be able to understand, perceive, consider, and discern what is happening and why it is happening. Didn't Brother Bam say when the rapture comes, it'll be just like waking up?
It'll be so natural, it'll be just like taking a breath, waking up.
Therefore, if we think these words together, if we link these words together and their usage, in speaking of Christ Himself, we could read this verse of Scripture with the following understanding. In spite of the fact that He was a Son of God, yet still, He had to learn to subject His being and to use His knowledge and sensitivity to God and His perception and understanding and discernment of God's Word on a daily basis in His everyday life, until He became so accustomed to using that that it became part of His nature, that He could walk in it freely without feeling awkward or uncomfortable or unnatural. You see what God's doing. You see what the suffering is all about, the trials, the tribulations. You see why they're so often. Because God is pointing out to you He wants a natural walk that is so in tune with His Word. In other words, God allows everyday trials and tribulations to mold into us and to hone into us a sharpness that is characteristic of His discerning Word. Remember, His Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And that we could never be pulled to the left or pulled to the right, but we will comfortably walk down the middle of the road and live in the presence of the living Word in such a natural way as if it is and has become a part of our very nature. Because after all, it is our nature by the new birth and by the child training of our Father. In Hebrews 12:6, He said, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom He receiveth." In Acts 3:26, He said, Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities, from the things that you know to do and you don't do. He was sent to turn you away from that thinking. To turn you then to what? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. In John 6:44, He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." So it is a matter, brother and sister, the more trials, the more God wants you to learn. It's not as though you don't know, but He wants you to use it, to apply it. So that you, just like the man who's a fencer, you can almost do it blindfolded. See? Now this is part of that ever-abounding grace that gives us access. Because in Romans 5:3, Paul tells us our access comes by faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, as God our Father Himself has taught us. Well, when considering this obedience that comes through the trials and testings, we now have a better understanding. By the new birth, God has breathed into our souls the breath of life, and our soul is quickened and made alive. In other words, we couldn't hear before, we couldn't understand, but now we do. When we hear the prophet say a certain thing, it pricks our ears up. It brings us quickened to our mind. See? And as we are given trials and testings, we're but a means of exercising the spiritual muscle and training that spiritual muscle to have a natural reaction to certain situations and words. Just like an athlete who has excelled. They train their bodies to respond in a certain way to certain stimuli. The hurdle trains over and over again with his rhythm and his stride that he can run the course set before him. Even if his eyes were blindfolded, he would still not miss a hurdle. I'll think about it in the natural. The martial arts master has tuned his mind and his five-hour senses so well that he is able to defend himself in total darkness and without the aid of his eyes if needed. The skilled pilot is one with his machine. You've seen the Dayton the air show up there. There's people doing things in the plane going this way, and all of a sudden it does a roll. Completely against the physics of the machine and everything else. But they are so in tune with that, they can do that roll and come right out and do something else. They have so exercised, they have so practiced until it becomes so natural to them. It's part of their nature. Which he suffered. I want you to notice that this doesn't stop here. Watch how Paul ties this learning to use this sense of obedience and oneness with God's word with the development of character. He says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now remember, this becoming is not as though he were not and then became. But as Brother Branham explained to us, the becoming God, it is a moving from one expression to another. And as Jesus used more and more the Word of God in overcoming his own trials, he became more perfect and complete in his oneness with the very Word of God, until it was just as natural to do what the Word told him to do as it would be to follow your own natural instincts. In other words, becoming an instinctive move, becoming an instinctive thought, ingrained in you through training. That's why the Scripture says, train them up in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. Why is that? You learn certain habits. Those habits are enforced with correction, or they're enforced by mother or father monitoring, and you do them over and over and over and over and over again, and it becomes part of your nature. You get up in the morning, you do the things that are natural to you because you've been trained that way. You sit down at the table, and you don't wonder what this fork is for, what this spoon is for. You sit down at the table and you see if someone sets the place setting different, you end up setting it the way that you're trained to set it. When you're in Europe, you use your fork upside down. When you're in the U.S., you use it a different way. In Europe, they wear their marriage band on the right side. So instinctively, when they look to see if a person's married, they look to the right hand. We look to the left. They're just little things that you've been taught, trained, throughout your whole life. Those things stay with you. And so God gives you suffering, brother or sister, to train you with His Word so that it becomes so natural that it becomes part of your thought process. As Brother Vail said, we should come to the place, he said, where Brother Branham said, all my thoughts are of God. We come to the place, brother or sister, that when you hear a word out there, you hear a doctrine, you hear anything spoken, immediately it brings you to, what did the prophets say? What did the Scripture say? Your first thoughts. Not, hey, that sounds pretty good. But what does the Word say about it? See? So, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now remember, this becoming, as I said, is not as though he were not and then became. But as Brother Brad taught us, it's a becoming, it's a coming more and more and more. It's a more of an expression. Therefore, each trial that comes gives you more opportunity to become more natural. How many of you young boys play baseball? All right. First time you ever got up to the plate, did you hit a home run? First time you went to the machine to, that throws the balls up, did you hit every one you hit? Could you put it on fast speed and hit those balls? No. What do you do? You train. You practice until your swing becomes natural. That's why if you don't get out and play golf, three, four, five times a week, you'll always be just a so-so golfer. Because, brother, sister, you get up there and you haven't played for a few months, you get out there and you try to swing it, and everything feels clumsy. Everything does not feel natural. But when you've been out there swinging, you can almost do it in your sleep. The stroke is the same every time. And God wants our stroke to be the same every time. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? What did my Father say? I can of mine own self do nothing, but what the Father saith, that the Son doeth likewise. What did my Father say about this situation? Like the little armbands.
WWJC. What did Jesus Christ do?
See? Now, in verse 10 he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now it does not say he was called Melchizedek by God. He was called of God and high priest after or in the same manner as the order of Melchizedek. That God called him, Jesus, to be an high priest after the order or in the same way in which God himself had been to Abraham. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, why would Paul say this? Remember, Paul is talking about how Jesus learned obedience. Not that he didn't obey and God had to correct him so he would obey, but Jesus learned how to submit to the Word through time and time and time again. It became very natural to him. So that finally when he came to the end, he said, Father, I would that it be different, but you know, not my will, but thine be done. This is the ultimate sacrifice. Not only, look, it'd be one thing to be hung, it'd be another thing to be shot instantly, die. But to be hung on the cross to where every fiber of your body screams out in pain. And yet he said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He learned. It was a learning process. It was a being accustomed. So it was just so natural. Brother, sister, coming, we have the shout, which is to gather together and elect, which is to sensitize us to the voice of God, so that when the voice does speak, the resurrection comes forth, we'll be part of it. So natural. The rapture will be so natural. Just like breathing, just like waking up. A part of your everyday living. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. What does that suggest to you? That somehow they were taught, but they forgot. You know why they forgot? They didn't use it. They didn't use it. How many have had a foreign language in school? How many older people have had a foreign language in school? Do you remember your foreign language? Not much, right? Because why? You don't use it. Michael, you came to America. You learned some English. But when did you really begin to become much better in English? And in the last 3 years, you began to use your English, didn't you? Regularly. And now that you're surrounded by all English-speaking people, it's becoming very, very good. Why? It's being used. It's being used. It's applied. He's applying it daily. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I say a day without prayer in this hour makes 1 week. See? Why would he start to talk about the fact that these people should be to the place of being able to teach others, and yet they have not yet arrived to be teachers? Because he is still talking about how the trials and daily life routines are to hone our minds and to bring out what God has placed in us by the new birth. Yet he is also telling us that this comes by opening up our minds to strong meat, which is this word. For everyone that uses milk, he said, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, what does using milk suggest to you? That there's a lot of other things that they're not eating, they're not doing.
Now, why would Paul say they are unskillful and not simply use the words unknowable? Why would he say they're unskilled and not just ignorant? What does the word skill suggest to you? Huh? Okay, but what else? You've been taught and what? You can do. You've been taught. Not only have you been taught, but you have applied it. You can do it. Joe is a skilled carpenter, a skilled cabinet maker. Now, Joe, if you had just got that from a book, read it in a book and never tried it, would you say that the greatest portion of your skill comes from experience? It comes from learning, making mistakes, and learning from the mistakes? And then you learn what not to do? That's what suffering is all about. You see how important it is to use the word? To make it part of every portion of your life? See? So notice he says, the word unskilled, it means to be inexperienced or without experience. And when we think of the word skill, we think of in terms of being able to apply something which has been learned and to be able to easily put it to use. Webster defines skill as an expertness that comes from training and practice. And that is what Paul is telling these people. After so many years of believing the message, if they had been applying the message in their lives, they would by now be able to teach others also how to apply it. But they have chose rather to drink the milk of the word and to chase after the minor things instead of the deeper things of God. How many times have the Pentecostal people come to Brother Branham and they ask him, "Is it teach us the deeper things of God?" And what was his answer every time? "You don't know. How can I teach you algebra when you don't even know your ABCs?" And what is the ABCs he's talking about? Always believe Christ. And what did he use as an example that they did not believe Christ? He said it was the very way that they looked, the clothes they wore, the things they talked about, their hair and the simple everyday living. They had the word for those things, and yet because they did not exercise themselves in it, because they did not train themselves with it, because they did not practice that word, how could he give them greater or deeper? They wanted to be prophets. He said, "You can't even do your ABCs yet." Remember Hebrews 5:14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or the end age, even those who by reason of use..." Notice what he say? By reason of what? What? Use. By reason of use. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Have their what? Their senses what? Exercised. To do what? Have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. Oh, if Eve had only exercised the word. There you are. They have trained their minds. They have trained their minds. They have trained their spirit. They have trained their soul so regularly to what is right that when evil pops its ugly head, they know what it is and what to do with it just as naturally as you would know to swat down a mosquito. If you're living in Minnesota, that comes pretty naturally. And once they have been so trained, they become so one with that word that it is just as natural as breathing. As Brother Bell said, when any word is spoken, it is so natural that immediately you know what Brother Bram taught us on the subject. And when the man would quote God's prophet, immediately you would know what scripture the prophet was referring to. And when the people are in this mature condition, then what? Well, let's read on. And remember, it was a Catholic monk that put the chapters in the Bible, so ignore them as you read. And let's continue on with what Paul is saying, because we go to the next chapter, which actually wasn't a chapter when Paul wrote it. It was a letter to the Hebrews. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, to completion, to capping off, to full maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, what does Paul mean by not laying again the foundation of repentance and faith and baptism and resurrection of the dead? Look, brother, sister, the Protestants spend most of their time trying to prove these basic precepts of our faith. You've got many, many books proving or trying to prove the resurrection. I don't need to try to prove something. I believe it. So why waste my time trying to prove the resurrection took place? I believe it. Why waste my time trying to prove Jesus' name baptism? I believe it. Just read it in my Bible. I believe it. Why try to prove being born again? Just right there in the Word. Just believe it. Look, although the great athletes in the world will tell you that the fundamentals are essential and that they do still continue to practice the fundamentals, that's like always believe Christ, yet they have gone far beyond the fundamentals in their game. You take any great soccer team. The men all have great fundamentals, and they still, every day, in warm-ups, they practice the fundamentals. But that's warm-ups. The rest of the time, they're practicing working together in unison, in a oneness, knowing, sensing where the other man is. Working so much on that little triangle, working so much on knowing where everybody's at. Working on plays. They've gone beyond the resurrection. Gone beyond the baptisms and laying on of hands and these things. And they've gone on to perfection in their game. But as I said, the Protestants spent most of their time trying to prove these basic precepts of faith. When Paul is saying, don't stop there, you must go on. There is much more to this than just the basic tenets of our faith. Let's go on and move forward. The martial arts master doesn't know just one aspect of his craft, but he has progressed into a much higher realm. The skilled pilot doesn't just worry about taking off and landing. He has learned to maneuver his plane in ways which defy physics. The world-class hurdler doesn't just practice his starts, but he has mastered his stride, his rhythm, his cadence, his speed, his loft, his stretch, his landing, his breathing, and every aspect that is involved with his race, and so must we. So many in this message have stopped at the divine healing, and they stopped at God sending a prophet, until the very message that God brought himself that should bring us to perfection has been left aside and have become altogether unprofitable for them. Many of the ministers in this message have long time ago stopped their quest for the truth because it interferes with the numbers of people that they would gather to their churches. But Paul said he must lay aside the first step and the second step and the third step and the fourth step and keep moving toward perfection to completion. I'll never forget when I was a young boy in school. In junior high school, I could pole vault 9 feet 9 inches with a metal pole that was about this round. I think, Ron, didn't you try pole vaulting and then you went to high jumping? Just high jumping. Okay, he's a pretty good high jumper. Excuse me, he did what, 5'7" or something like that. It was pretty good. He's taller than he was at the time. So I was tickled with that. It was pretty good. But I could pole vault in ninth grade, 9 feet 9 inches with no flex, just a steel pole. And in fact, when I went to high school, my sophomore year, I could vault 10 feet 9 inches with only 3 steps using a flex pole that had a little cork in it to keep it from flexing too much. 3 steps, 10 foot 9. And we had this new track coach, I think his name was McKay, who looked like he looked at my ability, and he told me that, he said, by the time you're out of here, I'll have you doing 15 or 16 feet without any problem. But he said, I would have to train hard. And boy, did we train hard. In the early spring up there in Minnesota, we ran snow sprints in knee-deep snow. A lot of it had crust on the edge, so you got your shins beat up pretty good. We climbed 30-foot ropes in the gym without using our feet. And when we got to doing it fairly quick, we then had to climb it upside down without using your feet.
upside down. Got so good at it, actually, when I went through the Marine Corps training, it took me 4 seconds to climb the 30-foot rope. Almost a Marine Corps record. We got pretty good at that. But I got pretty fed up after a while, too. Because we worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And had this big looming promise, 15 or 16 feet. And the world record at the time was only about 17 feet. And so I got to thinking maybe this coach was a little bit pushing the limit. Maybe it was a lot more, well, then my grandfather died and I quit. I got myself a job and went to work. A couple years later, my senior year, I decided to give it another whack. This time I was at another school without a good track coach. In fact, our track coach didn't know anything about track. Didn't know anything about pole vaulting. Well, I'd still gotten down because I remember what I did. I still got down 10 feet 9 inches with 3 steps. I could do it indoors. I got it down pretty good during the indoor season. But the coach had wanted me to change my approach and my lift. And instead of taking me up higher and adding to what I already had, he wanted me to redo everything I did. So he had me work every day for 2 weeks on only one point. And you know, that year I never vaulted more than 11 feet 9. Oh, I could hit 11 foot 6 my first try, no problem. Qualified me for the districts. In fact, I qualified at the districts for the regionals by hitting 11 foot 9. But I hit a barrier 12 feet that I could never pass over because I did not go on to perfection. I so focused on what this coach had wanted me to do that I never progressed. But I actually went backwards in my vaulting ability. I ended up having no second lift at all, which the second lift is when you're up and then you push away to give yourself another 2 feet, so you go up. I had no lift at all. In fact, I ended up riding and actually going over the bar sideways, like a Fosbury flop. Completely lost what I had because I didn't move on to perfection. I had a coach who had me so concentrated on one aspect, which was wrong, that during those 2 weeks, I so honed on that one thing that I lost everything. And people today are so honed on miracles that they've lost the presence of God. They're so honed on God sent a prophet that they fail to recognize the message that the prophet brought, the introduction to Christ the Word. And I look back today, and I wish I could have listened to the first instructor and went on to perfection. Guys that I competed against when I was a sophomore, doing 10 foot 9, that they could only do 9 foot 6, were now doing 15 feet 4 inches. I could have had a state record. The state record back then was only 15 feet something. But I had a bad teacher at the new high school who did not understand the message. And having been a vaulter himself, and allowed him to mess up my vertical takeoff and my vertical pull and roll, push and roll. And how many people have stopped moving forward in this word of life because they have had a bad teacher who wants them to back up and look at the miracles and focus on the minor things instead of the very presence of God? Hebrews 6:3 says, "And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made companions of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they shall deviate from the truth, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and they put him to an open shame." Keep moving onward. Train them up in the way that they'll go, and when they get old, they will not depart. Why? Because through patience and practice and repetition, it has become so ingrained in them as part of their life. Is that what we're doing in our homes today?
Are we so in training that this word has become part of our nature? That we are so caught up into the shout that it's a natural thing to us? Are we so in practice that this word has become not only a reality but our very life and breath? Let's just bow our heads in prayer.
The gracious Father, we come humbly before you this morning, believing, Lord, that you have shown us this morning that the basics are so very important, the always believing Christ.
And not just the focusing upon one aspect in our life or another, but all thy word. Help us, Father, to be so in tune
till we come to the places your prophet did before he went off the scene, to where all our thoughts are of God. And so we commit, Lord, the remainder of the shout to thee, that you might make ready a prepared people for the voice.
We see the encroachment of the New World Order and of Romanism taking much of the world by storm. They have the gold. The Jews have the paper. And so we realize, Lord, these things are coming much more quickly than they had even in the 80s. The 90s have been tremendously fast, the amount of freedoms that are lost in this country. The amount of individual space, the individuality has been lost. And the New World Order is coming on quickly. Satan's kingdom. Goshen and all around Goshen, there's trouble setting in. You said there'd be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, plagues, distress of nations, and earthquakes in diverse places. We see the plagues are beginning to come. The last plague, death, has already set in. The children are dying. The people are dying. The firstborn are dying. But Lord, we have a word. We have a promise. That has become so part of our nature that we just walk in the light as He is in the light, bringing us into fellowship one with another and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is there to quickly scatter our sin and our unbelief. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to the going home. We commit our daily activity to the going home, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the musicians come forward. Let's just sing that song that we become fond of. Just the time that I feel I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. Thus, when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wandering is just now. Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you, to feel your heart.
know your mind. To look into your word stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you more. When my daily needs ordinarily lose life and song, when my heart bleeds of sensitivity to Him, His call.
This is what I'm talking about.
I've run my race, but I've set my pace and faced a shattered soul. One look into His word brings life and a hunger